Seated. And again, thank all of you for being here today. We're certainly glad that all of you have come to worship and join in our song service this morning to our Father in Heaven. And we pray that our worship thus far has been acceptable in His sight. And we pray that as we continue this morning in our discussion of the Word of God, that we might be keenly aware that God is among us. Jesus taught that where two or more are gathered together in my name, Matthew chapter 18, there am I in the midst of them. This morning I want to talk to you about the subject of worship. I want you to first of all think with me about the importance of worship and what worship really is all about. Did you know in reality the word worship is a word that comes from the Greek language, and that language indicates that worship is a kissing toward, that is, kissing toward heaven, kissing toward God, showing the Lord God our appreciation, our love, and helping us understand just how important worship actually is. God has always given laws concerning worship. It was true of the Old Testament in the fact that God told men how to worship. He told them what they were to do, and He actually told them that were certain things that they were not to do if they were going to please God. So this morning, I want us to talk about worship and what is the heart of worship. Worship, the Bible teaches us that man has been so inclined to worship someone or something. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that it is inherent within all of us that there are certain times when we feel that inclination to offer praise and adoration to the higher being, that is, to our God. Men have often worshiped animals. They worship their own automobile. Sometimes they worship idols. They burn incense. They go through all kinds of things to express praise unto God. But sometimes they do it in the wrong way. This morning, I want to look at what the Bible actually teaches. Sometimes people even worship human beings, believe it or not. But is that acceptable and is it right? And how are we to worship? Do you realize that just as men often worship God acceptably, there are times when people worship God in an ignorant way? Men ignorantly worship unknown gods, like the one that Paul mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 17. When he had gone to Athens, Greece, and while he was in Athens, he walked by and he beheld all manner of monuments and stones that they had erected to actually, in their own way, glorify their various gods. And he noticed one that had the inscription on it that said, "The Unknown God." And Paul took liberty at that time to say, "You know what? You ignorantly worship the God of heaven by calling him an unknown God, and you're worshiping all of these idols that are out there before you." And Paul says that there is one God in whom we live and move and have our very being. He is the one to whom we offer our adoration and our praise. Well, what is worship anyway? Worship. Worship is where life meets ultimate reality. It is a place where we sense our eternal significance and realize that we were created to live our lives to the fullest in the presence of a God who loves us more than we could ever, ever imagine in our life. God is the only one that we are to worship. He is. We're not to worship anyone other than Jehovah. We're not to worship things. We're not to worship inanimate objects that are not of God. Do you realize one time Jesus was led by the Father out of the Spirit, out into the wilderness, and while he was there, he was there fasting for about 40 days. And after a period of time, in a vulnerable moment in perhaps our eyes, the devil came unto Jesus. And the devil made this statement unto Christ, recorded in Matthew 4 and verse 9. He said, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." So you see, the devil actually wanted Jesus to worship him. The devil understood that he was the Son of God. The devil understood that Jesus was more worthy of praise than the devil could ever be. And yet the devil had clamored for Christ to even worship him. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written that man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And away with you, Satan," he said, "for you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Do you realize that we can worship God in one way only, and that is the acceptable way before God? I've heard people say, well, there are a multiplicity of ways in which you can worship God. And if you look out in today's world, you'll find that very, very prevalent. Sometimes people worship God in various and sundry ways that do not conform to the teaching of the Holy Bible. They do. In the book of John, the 4th chapter, however, in verse 24, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want you to look at that. He says, must worship. That shows that this is the only way that we can really worship and offer acceptable praise unto God. Now, sometimes people get all bent out of shape when you make a statement like that, but it is true. I want to worship God in the way that God tells me that I am to worship him. I'm not interested in the doctrines of men. I'm not interested in the feelings of men. Never have been, never will be. I am interested in worshiping God according to his holy and divine will. Well, what is the purpose of church worship? Why do we gather here? You know, a lot of people sometimes do not realize that our worship is based upon our relationship with God, not just some kind of religious experience. I've heard people say, well, you know, worship is just a religious experience, but it isn't. What we're doing here this morning is actually praising God because of the connection that we have with him. It is a relationship to which we are enjoined. He is our Father. We are his children. We thank him. We honor him. We glorify him in all things. Some say that we worship God and it's just a tradition that we worship him. Well, there may be some things that we do out of tradition. Traditionally, we have Bible class on Sunday morning at 9:30. And we have worship at 10:30. And we have another worship service at 6 o'clock. And then come Wednesday night, we have another service at 7 o'clock. Bible classes for everyone. And that is tradition. I guess we could meet on Tuesday night. I don't guess we'd even have to meet if the elders decided that it was not necessary to have a midweek service or a Sunday night service. But in reality, it is tradition. But it's not tradition that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. The disciples came together to worship God. What is the difference between tradition and acceptable worship? Well, the time of our worship is debatable. The place of our worship, it doesn't have to be in here, it could be outside. What we do when we come to worship is traditional in some sense. We have announcements up here. That's tradition. You don't have to have announcements. You can have it at the end of the service if you wanted to, or just totally do away with them and keep everybody guessing. But we don't do that. The songs that we sing in worship, that's tradition, unless they're not songs that glorify God. We don't want to sing anything that doesn't glorify God. Everything that we do, the Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We are to glorify God in our body. Now, there are certainly other things that we do out of tradition. Jesus never ever, listen to this, never did Jesus ever, listen to it again, condemn tradition. He didn't. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, you know, we just need to break tradition and nothing wrong with tradition. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a tradition at home that I generally try to eat 3 times a day. Y'all do that? That's tradition. I don't have to. I traditionally preach about 30 minutes on Sunday morning. Now, I understand there are times that I break tradition. That happens sometimes. There are things that we do out of tradition, and tradition is not condemned by God. The only thing Christ really ever did condemn is vain tradition. And vain tradition he condemned in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. He said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. When we think about worship, what are we commanded to do in terms of worship? And what proves to be acceptable worship in the eyes of God? You ever heard people say, well, God ought to just accept that because that's something that I can do and it makes me feel better. Is that what's acceptable to God? I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, well, we ought to make the worship service a more entertaining experience. How's God look at it? How's God look at it? When you read the New Testament, you recognize, and I say this lovingly and kindly this morning, that there are five different types of worship or kinds of worship. There is, first of all, what we call vain worship. And Jesus deals with that in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. He said, hypocrites. Notice what he did here. These were people who broke with the tradition of worshiping God according to his will. Now, I don't want to break that kind of tradition. And because Jesus looked at those folks and he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. What does the word vain really mean anyway? You know, vain is taken on different meanings. Sometimes people look at other people and say, well, they're just so vain. Sometimes people use that when they talk about somebody being conceited or somebody being filled with vanity. The word vain actually means empty. It means useless, groundless, invalid. And that's what Christ said about those who worship God unacceptably. Vain worship, let's talk about it. Vain worship consisted of drawing near to God with their mouth. They praised him with their lips. But the Bible says, but their very heart was not connected to that of God. They taught the doctrines of men more than what was right in the sight of Jehovah. And the question this morning is, does vain worship take place today? Does it happen today? Yes, it happens today. It happens all over the place. This is why it's so important for us to follow the New Testament pattern concerning worship. Vain worship has always been rejected by God. But there's another kind of worship. I told you there were five of them. There's another one, and that is what we call ignorant worship. Man, again, has always had that propensity to worship something or something. Even in the dark regions of Africa and other places around the world where people perhaps run through jungles and do all kinds of things, they still have that desire. Even the American Indians years ago who lived in America worship some great god somewhere. People worshiped all kinds of things, but they worshiped him ignorantly. Did you know that God actually defines for us in the Holy Scriptures how we are to worship him and what is acceptable before him? When Paul went to Athens, notice what he says. The Bible says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the whole city was given over to idols. You could imagine, you know, sometimes kind of tough for us when we drive into a city and we can't find the church there where brethren are meeting. It kind of concerns us. Well, you can imagine when Paul went into Athens and he just saw one monument, stone erected after another, and then to the unknown God. In verse 17 through 21, the Bible says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there, and certain Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Little did they know that he was going to talk to them about the true living God. They thought that because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Now, I don't know why they were so troubled about it, because the Greeks often sought after new things. They weren't content. For all, the Bible says, for all of the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new things. Now, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now notice what he said. You ignorantly worship him. You can't worship God acceptably and be ignorant of his word. There are some today who are not content to worship God, and they ask for constantly new things. New Testament worship is not enough. It is not exciting enough. And they suggest that we have a more meaningful experience, a more spiritual, a more contemporary with our time. We have praise groups. We have church is the greatest praise group of all time, folks. We have dramatic presentations. We have entertainment. We have Christian rock bands. Worship. Just about anything you name today is acceptable among men, but is it acceptable among God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus? Some say, I just don't get anything out of worship. It is a boring experience. Brother Marshall Keeble, a number of years ago, said the reason that people don't get anything out of worship is because they don't bring anything to put it in. The problem is not with worship that God has set forth in His Word. The problem is with the person making that statement. We are here to worship God. That's what we're all about, folks. We're here to worship God this morning. We are not here to please ourselves. We are not here to be entertained. You want to be entertained, you can go down the street somewhere. We are not here to get on some kind of emotional high. That's not what worship is all about. When you think about ignorant worship, there is no justification for it. For in Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul says, Truly in the times of this ignorance, he told them they were ignorantly worshiping. And he said, In the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and he has given us assurance of this one thing, and that is of raising Christ from the dead. All we need to do is take the New Testament and see what God teaches therein and follow that. So when we think of the kinds of worship, not only is there vain worship and ignorant worship, there is, believe it or not, thirdly, what we call self-imposed worship. For in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, Paul says, Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are we subject to ordinances, that is, to touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all perish with using after the commandments of the doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship. That's what we're talking about, self-imposed worship. And humility, and neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Self-imposed worship. That's voluntarily worship. Worship in which one goes beyond what God has commanded without any particular command. Now that's what the word really means. Does God authorize it within His Word? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is it authorized of Almighty God? Doesn't make any difference how you feel about it. Someone said, no matter how I feel, your truth is still absolute truth. John 8:32, Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Self-imposed worship. But there's another. As I told you, there were five specific types of worship. There's another we call mock worship. You know what that is? Mock worship. In Mark 15:19-20, the Bible says that they who had taken Jesus, they struck him on the head with a reed and spat upon him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. They didn't really worship him. It's like people that come to a worship service. They can sit in the service without ever worshiping. You can attend every church service without ever worshiping God. Because when you sing, if your heart is not focused on God and you're not singing to encourage and admonish one another, is your singing acceptable unto God? No. When we pray, if we're not praying with the one who leads us in prayer and we're not thinking about the death of our Savior when we observe the Lord's Supper and we're not giving with a cheerful heart, is it acceptable unto God? No. You may go through what they call ritual without being righteous. They worshiped him, they said, in that act of mockery. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and then led him out to crucify him. Mock worship is when you worship God in any way you deem acceptable, disregarding the teachings of Christ. When your heart is not in your worship, you mock Christ. For the Hebrew writer said it this way in Hebrews 6:6, that they crucify again themselves, the Son of God, and they put him to an open shame. Our worship must be with a pure heart and sincerity of purpose. David said in Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. But there's another, last of all. And that's what we call true worship. Vain worship, ignorant worship, self-imposed worship, mock worship, and true worship. True worship is rooted. It has roots. It's not something the man just decided he's going to do someday and start doing. There are roots to true worship, and our true worship is rooted and it is grounded in Christ. It is. In John 4:24, again, Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There are certain things that must be done in worship. There's nothing really complex about that. It's pretty plain. No excuse for not doing it. We, according to the book of 1 Chronicles 16:29, are to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Well, what is true worship anyway? There are true worshipers, by the way. Not everybody worships in the wrong way. But who are the true worshipers? They're the ones who follow teachings of Christ. For in John 4:23, he says, but the out to the woman at Sychar, as he converses with her, he says to this woman, he says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, you see, even Jesus knew that there were false worshipers, or that there were people that were not genuinely worshiping God correctly. He says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The word seeking is an interesting word. It equals to seek after, seek for, or strive to find. It's like Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened, and you ask and it shall be given unto you. Well, what is this true worship all about? Do you realize that New Testament Christians understood the pattern of worship and what they were to do and why they were to do it? And they practiced it. They partook of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, just like we do. People often ask me that question. Why do y'all take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Why do y'all do that? Doesn't that become commonplace? If it becomes commonplace, folks, the problem is not with the act that God has asked us to participate in, but the problem is with the mental state of the one who is engaged in it. You don't cease to do what God asks you to do because you can't do it with the right frame of mind. What you do is you change your frame of mind and you do it acceptable before God. They understood it. They partook of the Lord's Supper. And Paul even writes to the early church in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 20 and following there, he talks about the fact that we are to remember the Lord's death. And as often as we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we do show forth His death until He comes again. I wish we had time to go through that whole chapter. But when the church came together, they understood one of the great principles of worshiping God was the idea of singing and glorifying God in song. Paul in the Ephesian letter, chapter 5, in verse 19, says that we are to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. We are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we do that. We've been doing that this morning. Did you realize that? David has been leading us in those hymns of faith this morning, those psalms, those songs of praise, spiritual songs, that have served not only to glorify the Father who is in heaven foremost, and subsequently to edify those of us who are God's children. And we have been singing. A lot of people ask us all the time, won't y'all have piano up there? Won't you bring your guitar up here? I don't bring my guitar up here. We don't have a piano in here. We don't have a rock band like a lot of folks. Because God didn't command it. We sing a cappella. By the way, if you were to go to the dictionary, how many of you know what the word a cappella means? Anybody? Most people say vocal music. Did you realize that if you went to Webster's Dictionary, you would find that the definition for the word a cappella is, here it is, quote, as the church sang. As the church sang. A cappella. And when Paul writes this, he challenges us to sing and praise God. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. When the early church came together, they didn't deviate from that. They didn't change it. They didn't say to Paul, well, Paul, we understand where you're going with this, but it's not something we really like. They didn't say, Paul, don't you think it'd be all right if we change that up just a little bit? You know, in the Old Testament, there are great principles that are woven in the Holy Scriptures about worship. Do you know God even told them how to worship in the Old Testament? He did. God told them how to worship in the Old Testament. Told them to burn incense. Told them the animal sacrifice was a must. They had to do that. Well, we don't do that today. We don't live under the Old Testament. Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And that we live under a better covenant with Christ. I want to worship God the way He worships me. I'm going to tell you something. My wife likes flowers. There are certain things I can do for her that she likes. And I'm going to tell you something. If I reasoned in my mind, I'm going to bring my wife a new guitar. You think she'd be happy with that? You think I would ever convince her that my new guitar was for her? I'll tell you, once before I married my wife for her looks, but not the one she's giving me now. sometimes I wonder when we do all these things, it's kind of like sticking it in the face of God and saying, God, you're just going to have to accept this. I know what you said, but you're going, hey, you either take it or you don't take it. It's amazing to me that in the Old Testament there were times when people actually worshiped God unacceptably and they were stricken dead. Remember the story of Nadab and Abihu? Sons of Aaron? How they offered strange fire unto God? It was not the fire that God had commanded. God smote them with fire from heaven. I want to worship God acceptably. That's why we preach the word, thirdly, in the early church. They preached the gospel. And they preached it daily. They taught it from house to house. But there were times when they came together collectively to hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 20, the Bible says, Paul, you think it's bad for 30 minutes. The Bible said that Paul preached to them until midnight. I don't know how many were left. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and in prayers, Acts 2 and verse 42. The early church heard that word. They prayed collectively. There were many times, and we have evidence of that in the Scripture, when they actually prayed collectively, Acts 2 and 42. Paul again in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15 says, not only will I sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding, but I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. And they gave, they contributed unto God. They didn't give God the leftovers of what they had left, but they put God first in all that they did. They gave their best unto God. Sometimes I wonder if people really give as they ought to. There was a $100 bill one time and a $20 bill and a $1 bill who met up at the shredder at the end of their lives. The $100 bill said, I've seen the whole world during my lifetime. Why, I've been on the best cruises in the Caribbean. I've been on safaris in Africa and vacations in Europe. And the $20 says, well, I've not done quite as well, but I have been to Atlantic City. I've been to Starbucks. I've been to Disneyland. And they both turned to the $1 bill and asked, how about you? The one not wanting to be outdone says, well, I've seen the whole country as well. I've been from church to church. And then the $100 bill asks the question, what's a church? What's a church? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that when you gather together upon the first day of the week, lay by in store, that there be no gatherings when I come. And you give as you've been prospered by the Lord, the Holy Scripture says. True worship is a worship that we offer to God out of the heart and one that pleases the Almighty. If we do this, we have no trouble really receiving the benefits that God has placed in it for those of us who worship Him. The importance of worship. How important is worshiping God to you? How important is it? Our worship is not acceptable until we are faithful children of God. Are you a faithful child of God? Offering yourself to God is what worship is really all about. It is. For in Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life would lose it, and yet he that would lose his life for my sake and the kingdom, the same shall find it. Jesus taught something else, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Did you know, just as God has a plan for worship, He has a plan for our salvation. Now, I know you can hear, just if you run the gamut today, there are many of them that teach things apart from God's plan to be saved today also. There are many that teach that acceptable in the sight of God is believing in Him. And if you believe in Him with all your heart, you're saved at that moment. God says that we are to hear the gospel, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord, Romans 10 and verse 17. But we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because John 8 and verse 24 says, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. And that we are to confess our faith in Christ. For Matthew 10, 32, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll also deny you before my Father in heaven. That we are to repent of our sin. Change our life, folks. That's what it really is all about, isn't it? It's not a message that you hear everywhere, but it is a message that this preacher proclaims because I got it from God. I didn't get it off the internet. And we are to be baptized for the remission of sin. Acts 2 and verse 38. For Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And that we are to live that faithful and loyal life, always worshiping and honoring our God. Revelation 2 and verse 10. That's God's plan of salvation. For those who are not Christians and those who want to worship God acceptably must follow His plan to become His child. Sometimes people have a tendency to forsake the assembly and do not enjoy times of worship. Folks, let me tell you something. If you don't enjoy times of worship, something's wrong up here somewhere. People that are on again and off again and on again and off again will eventually be off. I want to stay connected to God. And what we do is when we realize that we have done wrong, we confess our sin. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to repent and pray. That's what Peter told Simon when he sinned, wasn't it? Repent and pray, God, that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. And then we are to live that faithful Christian life. And know that when life is over here, and I'm going to tell you something. If we don't enjoy worshiping God here, heaven holds very little to you, folks. It does. Now, I know God has a lot of things in store for us in heaven. But I know one of the major things we're going to be doing around the throne of God is singing praise to Him. And our faith is going to become reality. We're going to be so moved by standing in the presence of God and worshiping Him, there wouldn't be anything else we want to do. That'd be enough. That's enough. And that's the God that I want to serve here and worship. It's the God I do worship and the God I do honor. And I hope He's the God that you serve and honor as well. Sometimes we have to be reminded of those things that we know have a tendency to forget while we do what we do. I hope this lesson has been helpful this morning in reminding every one of us what we are here for today, but that is what we're here for, and that's to glorify God. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can obey God's commands and become His child, and God will accept our worship unto Him. And it's an opportunity right now. David has selected a song of encouragement that we traditionally sing. God's invitation is always open at any moment. But it's open in a very special way now because the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and take of the fountain of the water of life freely, while together we stand and while we sing.